أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. الحمد لله that once again we have an opportunity to gather together. There's a lot of different things that people do as it gets closer and closer to New Year. And most of them have to do with things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things that take you away from God. Maybe some of you don't know. If you don't know, then that's good. But just take my word for it, that generally speaking, people out there, on New Year's is one of those times when they do everything they can do to forget about Allah, to forget about their responsibilities, forget about why they've come to life. And basically they tend to become like animals, or actually they're worse than animals. Because you see, animals, they don't have a capacity to be anything more than animals. Right? That's what God gave them. But human beings have the capacity to be animals, but they can be a lot better than that as well. So when they don't exercise that capacity, when they don't act like human beings, and they descend to the level of animals, then they're actually worse than animals. So alhamdulillah that Allah saved us from that and brought us together. And we pray that inshallah this gathering is one which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pleasing to the Ahlul Bayt, that the Ahlul Bayt consider this one of the gatherings of mourning for them, and they consider us to be the mourners and the lovers of them and their cause. One of the questions that people ask about Muharram, which I thought we could first talk about before I discuss the main thing I wanted to discuss, inshallah. The question that people ask, especially younger people, is why is it that we remember Imam Hussein the way that we remember him? Why is it that we commemorate him with these different things that we do, different rituals that we have? Like we gather together, we have majalis, we mourn for Imam Hussein and what happened, we beat our chests, right? And other types of things as well too, that I'm sure julus and different things that brothers have participated in. So I thought that we could try to understand that at a deeper level, because I think it will help us. It's one of those things, if you notice, there's some things that what we do fits in very well with what other people do in this society, right? Like, for example, like we go, Islam says to get educated, right? And so we go to school, and that's what other people do as well too. Now we might go to school for a different reason than other people are doing it. They're doing it for example, just to get rich or just to like, you know, get a position of power or something. We're doing it for God. But what we do is very similar. Now, and even the way we do it might be different, but the point is that we both get educated. What else? We eat breakfast and they eat breakfast, right? We go to the mall and buy good clothes, they go to the mall and buy good clothes, that type of thing, right? But there's some things that we do that's different than what other people do, and one of them is the way that we remember Imam Hussein. In fact, most of the Sunni brothers and sisters, they don't commemorate Ashura and you know what happened in Karbala the same way that we do. I personally had the opportunity to attend a function in a Sunni mosque in California a few years back, and it was on the day of Ashura. And I was amazed that so many people, like hundreds and hundreds of people, had gathered together, and they were commemorating what happened, and there was a speaker, and he was going through the different events. But, you know, it was different. It wasn't the same thing. And I remember there was one Shia brother who was there. I think he was Lebanese. He didn't come with me, but I knew that he was Shia, because what happened then is, after, you know, the one time the speaker made a very powerful point. So the Shia brother, like, may God bless him, he just says, he couldn't help himself. He's like, Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You know? You guys can say something. and you know, I mean, they're not. I guess they're not. So they weren't so used to like responding. But some of them did, you know, because they had spent some time with the Shiites. So it was a really nice experience, alhamdulillah. But it was different. And if you look at the different morning rituals that we have, the beating in the chest, this would be something that most of our brothers and sisters of the, you know, the Sunni brothers and sisters, they wouldn't really be aware of what's happening. So we need to be able to explain, first of all, to ourselves, and then second of all, to other people, why we're doing what we're doing, because it's different. So first of all, let me ask you a question. When we cry for Imam Hussein, and we cry for Bibi Zainab, and Abbas Babas, and other people, why are we crying? Yeah, brother.
Remembering them and what they did to Hussein.
Okay. Now, why would that bring tears? Why is it that so we are remembering them? Why is it that that brings tears to us? Yes.
Because they did something like it's sad to hear about them dying and everything.
Okay. So that's good. So when you hear about somebody going through some painful event, like you feel a little bit affected, right? Somebody gets in a like somebody young gets in a car crash, right? How many of you know like young people who have died? Like you knew a young person and that young person died. Most people, right? When you heard about their death, did it affect you in some way? It usually affects you. You get saddened, you cry, like you know, you go to the funeral, and you know, it's something that touches you. So when you, the more painful an event is, the harder it is for us as human beings to remember it. And so that brings about tears. It's an emotional response. Okay, good. Thank you. No. Somebody else, why is it that we cry for... That's not a wrong answer, but it's not the only answer. That's one answer, it's right. There's very sad events that happen. So anybody... So I want brothers to now either add on to what he said. There's more to what he said about that reason for crying. And then there's other reasons for crying as well too. So brothers, please. Okay, in the back.
Because what happened on the day of Ashura and how their scarves were pulled off and...
Okay, so he's adding on to this point, which is that when we look at the events that happen, they weren't just normal, it wasn't somebody dying a normal death, okay? Or even like, you know, an abnormal death. You know, sometimes people die normally, but then sometimes they die, okay, it's a bit painful, right? No, this was something that was very tragic, extremely tragic, okay? Because, you know, it got to the point, it wasn't just that the enemy stopped at killing these innocent people, but then they went on to loot the tents, they went on to, you know, not observe the sanctity of the family of the Prophet of Allah. And I mean, there's so much to say about that, right? But these were the people who Allah had sent to guide them, and they're going, and these very same people, they're going in and doing these things to them. So it's very sad. Okay, good. So that's the same reason as the brother said, but he's expanding on it. Let me hear from another brother. Yes, brother.
They sacrifice themselves so that Islam can go on.
Okay, that's an answer to the question of why is it that they did what they did. But now, we're asking now, why is it that tears would come about? Can you answer that? Like, why is it that we cry when we know it?
We're grateful for what they did.
Ahsan, excellent. Okay, so sometimes you have tears of gratitude. Okay, sometimes it's tears of sadness because of what these brothers had said. And then sometimes you have tears out of gratitude because somebody does something so amazing for you that it's not enough, like, it's not, you just don't, not just feel like, you know, saying thank you, but you actually, like, it evokes tears in you. You know, sometimes, like, somebody will do an act of charity, right? And you hear about that, and it's so touching that, you know, you just, like, I don't know, I mean, just a little while ago, there was an incident where in one of the schools in America, this guy was about to blow himself up, this kid. And so, one of the teachers, or even, okay, what happened in a couple of days ago in that plane, right? Yeah. Right? Okay, so this guy, like, he sees that guy about to light himself on fire, so he like jumps up and he like tackles him, you know, and he burns himself in the process. You know, the people there, I'm sure there's people there who are like, you know, crying out of gratitude. Like, thank you so much for what you did. Okay? Now this, that's for somebody like saving, because that's our physical life. It's about to be saved. But here, Imam Hussein Islam is saving, is sacrificing and saving, and what is he doing? How do we measure what he did? He preserved Islam, which is the best thing ever, right? It's the best ni'mah, the best blessing that we've ever been given. And it's something that goes beyond just saving somebody's physical life, because Islam is the way that we are, not only teaches us how to live our daily life, but also teaches us how to live a spiritual life that takes us to the best place in the hereafter, takes us to perfection, takes us to all of goodness. So Ahsan, so one of the reasons why you cry is tears of gratitude. Okay, good. What else? Yeah, but
for mercy from the person, like the woman would cry to Allah. When you're crying to someone, you're usually asking for mercy.
Okay,
either side, or you could be apologetic or sorry, feeling sorrow for that person.
Okay, so now, okay, apply that. So that's an idea. So you're saying that you feel mercy and pity.
You're asking for mercy.
You're asking for mercy. Oh, you mean somebody is like hurting you and you're asking for mercy from them?
You're crying in dua kumail because you're asking for mercy from Allah, and
from
that's
Allah.
Why your heart gets softened.
Okay.
And that.
Okay, so why is it that when we remember, it's a very good point that you're making. Let's see if we can take it a little bit further. Why is it that we remember what happened in Karbala? Why would that lead us to ask mercy from Allah?
Because we act like the kufins every other month of the
Asan.
Year.
Excellent, excellent. Okay. Because what happens is when we see what happened in Karbala, right? Like we're very quick to say la'anatullahi ala alayhim, you know, like Allahumma an dhalam adhalim and all these types of la'an, right? But it's not just saying it with our tongues, right? We have to feel it too, that look at these people, like what they did, that's terrible, right? And sometimes we think that we would never do that. If I was there, man, you know, I would just grab a sword and like I'd be right there with like, you know, I'd be there before Hur. Okay, that's what you feel like when we hear about what happened. But then we have to ask ourselves that, are we really there? Are we really like, do we really have that within us? Because who knows? You know, there have been many people who have thought of themselves as very good people, but when push comes to shove, they turn out to be the worst of people. And sometimes, like, if we wonder why is it that Allah doesn't choose us, why did He put us in this time period? Why didn't He put us at a time when an Imam was alive? Okay, have you ever asked yourself that? Like, why is it that I wasn't born when an Imam, sorry, Imam is alive, excuse me. When alive is alive and present with us, okay, that and accessible to us. The Imam is present, he's alive, but he's not accessible to us, right? Why didn't Allah put me in a time period when the Imam is alive and present and accessible? You know, like in the time of Imam Hussein or something. Maybe one of the reasons would be that if I were alive during that time, then I would have been one of those who turned against the Imam. But this way it's better for me, because I didn't get that test. You know, maybe sometimes we have to ask ourselves that. So when we see these kufans, we see what they were after. They were after money. They're after pursuing their lust. They were scared of power. They were scared of like these illegitimate rulers, right? They were after the dunya. They were power hungry. They were filling their stomachs with haram food. All these different things. Maybe that would be somebody like myself. You know that I'd be like them. And so I see what happened. I pray to Allah. I'd be like, I'm crying because I never want to be something like that. I never want to be hurting my imam like that. And maybe because of my sins, when I remember, you know what I'm saying, I realize my sins, and I realize, wait a minute, I'm no better than those guys. So I'm praying to Allah for mercy. Ahsan, that's very good, excellent. Okay, any other point? Why is it that we cry? Let me give you a hint, okay? There's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, He tells the Prophet, say, that if you love Allah, then follow me, and then Allah will love you. Okay, if you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you. So that verse tells us that we have to follow the Prophet of Islam. Okay, now, that's a hint. Now, why is it that we cry for what happened to Imam Hussein of Islam? It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. Yeah, brother.
Because the Prophet did it.
The Prophet did it. Ahlul Bayt used to do it. Okay, and we follow the Ahlul Bayt, right? This is example of the Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet himself, you know, before Imam Hussein was even born, you know, he would be crying for what would happen to Imam Hussein. Even the Prophets before of the Prophet, like if you read the books of Hadith, we have many Hadith that indicate that all the Prophets like would mourn for Imam Hussein and Islam. They would pass through Karbala, and Allah would inform them of what's going to happen. And because of their knowledge of, you know, like they're not ordinary people, right? I mean, they're people, they're human beings, but they've been gifted with knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they would understand the seriousness and the significance of what, you know, the grandson of their Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have to go through. And so they would cry, they would be warning and weeping. And even the Prophet himself would cry. Imam Ali Islam, he would pass through Karbala, he would cry. It was something that was known to the Ahlul Bayt what would happen. Imam Zain, and after Karbala as well too, we have examples of Imam Zain al-Abidin. There's one hadith which says that he would order the women to mourn for what happened, and then he himself would cook the food. so that they could mourn and they wouldn't have to worry about the food. He would himself cook the food. Okay, this was the example of the Ahlul Bayt. All the Imams, Imam Sadiq, Imam Radha, so many hadith would say that they would, you know, consistently, you know, they themselves would mourn what happened, and they would order the Shia to mourn. So, you know, as following the command of the Ahlul Bayt, we mourn for what happened. Ahsantum, you guys did a good job. I just want to mention one other reason for why people cry.
Okay.
And this comes from a story that we have of this one man named Ja'far, the son of Abu Talib. Ja'far is the cousin of the Prophet, right? Okay. Ja'far is known as Ja'far al-Tayyar. Right? You know his story, right? Like, the Prophet sent him away with a group of Muslims because they were being persecuted, and he went to the land of Habash or Abyssinia. And there, you know, you've seen this in the movie, I'm sure, The Message, right? That, you know, he goes there with the people, and then the king is there, and the Quraysh, you know, they try to poison the mind of the Christian king and tell him that these people who are coming, they're heretics, you know, and the religion that they're bringing is like a false religion. And so he asks Ja'far, you know, please tell me about what is it that you think about Jesus, because they were Christians. And so Ja'far, the son of Abu Talib, he starts reciting some of the verses in the Quran about Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and the story of how, you know, he was born to Bibi Maryam without any father. Now, the king of Abyssinia and his, you know, like his court, like the people around him, they were fair people. Okay, they had acted upon the information that had reached them until that point, which was the religion of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. But they were fair people, and so they were willing to listen to the possibility of these people saying the truth. And when they heard the verses of the Quran, and they saw that because their heart wasn't polluted, they were able to perceive the truth behind those verses. And the Quran describes them as crying. Why are they crying? What are those tears for? It's crying because of hearing the truth. Right? It wasn't that they were watching any scenes of violence, or that they were being pitiful on Ja'far, the son of Abu Talib, or that, you know, they were remembering their own sins at that point. But rather, they were crying because what they're seeing is truth. And when human beings see truth being manifested, we've been created in a way that, you know, we're kind of like, within us there's this compass needle, and it's like swinging back and forth, okay? And when we see truth, that needle, it's like goes zing, you know, it's like, you know, it gets attracted to that. It's something natural within us. And so when these fair people, they heard the truth in these verses of Quran, they started crying. So when it comes to what happened in Karbala, right, we see that this was an ultimate display of truth and the values of truth, right? When you have people, you know, you see all the different things that a human being can do, and there's a lot of good that a human being can do, and a lot of bad that a human being can do. And here you see, like, the best and the worst. You know, like, you see the ultimate sacrifice in the example of Hazrat Abbas, for example. You know, you see that what Hur did, and he went from, you know, like, he saw the truth, and he switched over. All the different things that happened, Bibi Zainab, you know, Ali Akbar, all these different examples that we have, the loyalty of the companions. These are all examples of truth that, you know, just, you know, amazing display of truth. And so when we see that, it's like something within us, like, you know, it starts shining, and it starts wanting to show itself, and it shows itself in the form of tears. And if we look at Karbala, we actually see, this is, if you're looking for, you know, like something, a deeper meaning behind it, I'll just say this and then I'll move on, just deep meaning, that these examples of truth are exactly the same as the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, manifestations of the attributes of Allah. So somebody who loves Allah, somebody who loves God, when they see what happened in Karbala, they'll start crying, because they're seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala display Himself. Okay? Now, when we cry for all these different reasons. And what we need to do is try to move beyond just crying for, just because of emotions. Okay, emotions are very good, they're very important. But also try to see these other things that are happening as well too in Karbala, because that will help us become better people. Okay. There's a lot of people who just cry and then, you know, that's it. Okay, like the brothers of Nabi Yusuf in the Quran, when they brought the shirt back, you know, Nabi Yusuf's shirt back, and they said to their father, Yaqub, that, the wolf has eaten, you know, Yusuf, and you know, here's his shirt, right, and it has blood on it. They're crying. The Quran describes them as actually crying because they missed Nabi Yusuf. Right, he was their brother. He was a very, very special younger brother. He wasn't just an ordinary guy. He was like, he was a prophet of Allah, and so they missed his presence. Obviously, he was an example of perfection. So they're missing him, and so they're crying. But if they really want those tears to be effective, what should they do? They should go back and get Nabi Yusuf from the well, you know, go get him and bring him back to their father. But instead, they lie to their father and they make up this whole story, and you know, you see what happens to them then as a result. Yeah.
I have a question. You said they manifest Allah's attributes, and how come the opposing army did not see that? Even if they see the truth, how come they didn't cry? And I want to add, the universe did cry.
Yeah.
As well.
The universe cried, Ahsan. The universe cried. The enemy themselves also cried as well too. We have many examples if you look at the history where, you know, like Umar ibn Sa'd is crying when Baby Zainab addresses him. He says that, "Wayhak," you know, like, you know, "aren't you a Muslim? Aren't you going to do something about it?" She tells Umar ibn Sa'd. You know, he starts crying, but then he turns away from her and then he goes away. They start crying, and then all the enemies and even the horses of the enemies, they start crying as well too. This is all the authentic reports of what happened. The horses start crying, the people start crying, all the enemy soldiers start crying. But it's like, okay, you know, what they're after right now is their war booty, because they're like excited. They're like, we're gonna go to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Yazid and get our prizes for what we've done. You know, this is what's really in their hearts. Yeah, this other thing, okay, no big deal. No, we'll go on with life. Okay, now that's about crying. Now, there's another thing that we do, which is we beat our chests, right? Why do we beat our chests?
It's the body language.
Sorry?
It's the body language.
Body language. Okay, tell me more.
Like, different places do different way of, matam.
Of mourning, yeah, okay.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So what they do that, they beat their chest.
Yeah.
Like, let's say somebody's died. Like your dad died, for example, or your close relative died, right? So you don't dance, and you know what I mean?
You
beat your chest, either you beat your face.
Right, right.
So just that.
Exactly. Very good answer. I mean, the beating of the chest is something that, it's a sign of grieving, a sign of mourning. And the Ahlul Bayt have asked us to mourn for what happened to Imam Hussein in Islam. And they themselves used to also beat their chest. Beating your chest is part of the Arab culture at that time, that, and even until now, if you watch any videos, you might have seen on the news, like when they show, like, for example, what's happening in Gaza, and they show like a mother losing her child because of starvation or because he was killed by an Israeli bullet or something. You see that she doesn't know what to do with herself. She's like, you know, beating her chest like this, you know, or like beating her head. This is something that it's still part of the culture, even in Iranian culture, it's Persian culture, it's there as well too, maybe even in a Pakistan culture, I'm not sure. But it's a normal human reaction to a very tragic event, to beat themselves. See, we're not robots. Okay, we don't just sit there and like think about things and then, oh, okay, that's good, or okay, that's sad. No, we're human beings, right? And human beings, like, we have rituals, we have rites, we have traditions, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually very good. And so beating our chests is also good as well too. However, not every type of beating the chest. Okay, not anybody who just beats their chest say that, okay, I'm mourning for Hussein, okay, then that's good. Right? Do you agree with me? Is there some cases where beating the chest is not appropriate, for example? Like, to anything, you can beat your chest to anything, any way whatsoever? Yeah? No? Yeah, okay. Like, okay, we're talking here about beating the chest. We're not sincere, right? So, beating the chest, like...
You mean the purpose of why, right?
Yeah, so what is the purpose why we're doing it? Mourning what happened, right?
It's all reflecting the reasons on why we cry. It's the next level of crying.
Next level of crying, okay. But the point, I guess what I want to say is that not every time that people get up to beat their chest is it necessarily they're doing it for the right reasons, right? Because sometimes you see people, like, it's supposed to be for Imam Hussein Islam, but sometimes it's for some other reasons, okay? Like, for example, sometimes you hear tapes, you get, you know, recordings of tapes or CDs or you hear on the internet. Sometimes people go to extreme levels, like where it becomes very much like, you know, the spirit of why we're beating our chest is no longer there. Okay, like it becomes something else. Like, you know, it's very much about the tune and the melody, and it becomes like, you know, and just to give you an example, in Iranian culture, you see that in recent times, some of these people who do matam, they started saying this thing, Man Sage Husayna. I'm the dog of Hussein. Okay? And then they would go, Sug, 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 Sug. And then everybody like, Sug, 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 Sug. And then like they would go loud and they go, like, Sug, 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 Sug. Okay, now this is not right. Okay, because what are we doing here? Wait a minute. So, wait, what are we doing? We're trying to remember Imam Hussein, mourning for him in a way that brings us closer to what happened, helps us understand the ideals of what happened, helps us improve as people, you know, helps remember the tragedy, the events that happened. But what is this about? Like, we're human beings, we're not dogs. Allah created us as Ashraful Makhluqat, we're supposed to be the most honorable of creatures. We're not dogs. We're not even supposed to, you know, when you eat, you're not supposed to lower your head to the food. You're supposed to bring the food up to your head, because this is what animals do. We're not animals. So when you're saying, man, you're doing this in the spirit of Muhammad, this is not right. Okay, these are, sometimes the enemies make use of these types of things to, like, to ruin the spirit of Azadari and to take us away from, you know, the message of Imam Hussein Islam. Distract us with these silly types of things and make people fight each other over these types of things, right? And other examples as well too of such things. Okay, good. And beating the chest, and then another thing is ziyarat. You know how after every like prayers we do ziyarat, or after we finish the matan we do ziyarat, or we go for ziyarat, these type of things, like that's a huge topic, but I just want to, when you say assalamu alaykum ya Abdullah, why are we saying that? Why are we saying peace be upon you, the son of the messenger, you know, oh the perfect servant of Allah? Why do we do that? Like after prayers, why do you think we turn towards the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt and address one of them, each one of them in turn, mention them and why do we send our salutations to them? Well, why did you do it? Okay, you all did it with me, right? Or those of you who were here for the prayer. So why did you do it? Just because? Okay, yes, brother.
To get sawab and for Allah to accept our prayers.
For Allah to accept our prayers? Okay. Alright, somebody explain. So, okay, why? Why are we telling, like, Imam Hussein, Assalamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah? What's the point? Okay, brother.
Maybe for some people it builds a bond.
It builds a bond. Okay, it builds a bond with the more we mention, you know, the beloved, the person we love, then the more it creates a bond of us with them. Okay, what kind of bond is this that we have with someone like Imam Hussein? Is it just that okay, he did something great in history, and so we remember, we're like, man, that was fantastic what he did. Is that it?
Yeah. To make us follow on his footsteps?
To make us follow on... But how is it going to help to say salam to him, to make us follow on his footsteps?
He's our leader.
He's our leader, okay. What else? Yeah.
It's going to make us remember him.
Make us remember him. Good, good, good. Now take it to another level. Brother, you raised your hand.
Yeah, because we think that he's alive.
Hassan, he's alive. Saying, yeah. Okay.
Peace be upon you. We're not saying peace be upon...
Okay, so if he's alive, how does that make a difference?
Because we believe him, he's alive, then... He can guide us, you know.
Exactly, exactly. Okay, this is exactly the point I wanted to get to. Okay, that when we do ziyara, either we do it from far away or we do it when we go in person. The very fundamental thing to remember is there is no difference between visiting a member of the Ahlul Bayt if they're alive or they're dead. Because they're not really dead. Okay, yes, their body is no longer, you know, physically active and functioning, but their soul is very much alive. And they themselves are alive. This is from the Quran. The Quran says that do not consider those who have been slain in the way of Allah as dead. In fact, everyone, when they die, okay, it's not that they cease to exist. Like when we die, what's happening? Our body ceases to function. And it goes into the earth, right? Inshallah, it goes into the earth or wherever we get buried, right? But we're still alive, right? Our souls are still alive. Now, what's different about the souls of the Ahlul Bayt is what? Anybody know? What's the difference between the souls of Ahlul Bayt and the souls of, say, just ordinary Joe? Yeah.
Their souls are pure.
Their souls are pure. Okay, but when it comes to like being alive, like how is it that they are more alive than the normal souls? Anybody know?
No, the greatest of shaheeds.
The what?
The greatest of shaheeds.
The grace of shaheeds.
The greatest of shaheeds.
The greatest of shaheeds. Okay, they are the greatest of shaheeds. And the Quran tells us this. Yeah. Yeah.
They didn't do sins.
They didn't do sins. Okay, they were pure. Ahsan. Okay. No, yeah.
They can communicate with Allah?
They can communicate with Allah? Okay, excellent. Yeah.
Considering that their position, they have the greatest capability of manifesting the attributes of Allah, therefore they have the greatest connection with us.
Okay, Ahsan, exactly. Because of the piety and the purity that the Ahlul Bayt have, when they die, they're very much still in touch with what's happening in this world. Okay, and they're able to respond to people who call upon them and ask for their help. Like the brother said, that when we want their guidance, we want their help, then they can help us. Okay, because of that perfection that they reached. And so who said that thing about bond? You said it? A true bond is what? A true bond is when I'm talking to you and you're talking to me as well too. Not just that I'm talking to you. Like, I can go to a flower and say, oh flower, you're very beautiful, but flower isn't going to do anything for me, right? Actually, well, okay, maybe it actually does, but anyways, at a biological level, right? But when it comes to addressing the imams, we shouldn't just think, oh, we're just sending salams, and okay, just to remember them, just to like, because, you know, they were good people. No, we're saying salam, and we're waiting for the response, right? When you say salam, it's wajib on somebody to respond to, correct? Yeah? Okay. You know, even if you're praying, right? So, if I'm saying salam to the imams, then they have to say salam back to me. And so I'm waiting for the salam. And the salam of the imam is not just a normal salam, right? It's a dua. It's for my well-being. It will help me. When I'm saying salam, I should feel the need in me that I want something from them and they will give me that need. Okay, so that's one thing that we keep in mind. Whenever we do salam, we should feel like we have some need and approach them, say salam, knowing that they're alive and waiting for the response. And inshallah, it will come even more than we could have expected. Please recite salawat. So it's interesting if you look at Karbala and you look at what happened, like why is it that these people did what they did? As I mentioned last time, one of the things very important for us to know is what is it that takes us away from our religion? Not just knowing what the religion says. Okay, that's something that we have to learn about, like, you know, the Islam is about this, the fundamentals of Islam, the branches of Islam, these type of things. That's important. One of the things we need to know is what is it that takes us away from our religion? And if you look at the characteristics of the people like Yazid, it helps us understand, like, you know, it helps us like to prepare ourselves and against like those things which will try to take us out of our religion as well too. Someone like Yazid was somebody who was very fond of like animals. I don't know if you guys know about the history of Yazid, but he was somebody who was very fond of animals. And they say that he had a pet monkey called Abu Qais. And he would make this pet, he would dress up this pet monkey and he would make it drunk sometimes and see what it would do. And then he would have like arranged for horse races with his horses, and he would make Abu Qais, the monkey, be the jockey of that horse. And so it would be riding the horse. And he was also fond of wine too. He used to like really have a passion for wine, you know. And one time he said a poem, a blasphemous poem, where he said that, okay, if this isn't halal in the religion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then let it be. It is halal in the religion of Nabi Isa. So I'll follow that religion for while I'm drinking this wine. This is the type of mentality that he had. One of the other things is that he was somebody who was very fond of the opposite gender, okay, of women. And there's one story that says that one time, you know, his father was like he wanted him to take over after he died, and he knew that he would be dying. So he tried to tough up Yazid, because Yazid was a bit wimpy. Right? He was a poet, he was like a wine drinker, but he wasn't a soldier. So one time he sends Yazid, la'anatullahi alayhi, out with the army to fight the Romans. And what happens is that they go out to some outpost, and they're you know, waiting there for battle, and all the soldiers get sick. Now, Yazid is there with them as well too, but he's not really interested in what's going on with the battle and these type of things. And instead, he's busy, you know, he has one of, you know, his women with him. And his father sends him a letter. He's like, what are you doing? Like, these soldiers are dying, you know, our army is crumbling, what are you doing? And he just says that, you know, well, I'm busy, you know, like enjoying myself, and I have my, you know, my wife with me here, and you know, I'm not really going to be concerned about what's going on. And this type of, you know, he was somebody who liked slave girls and these type of things as well too. He would have women who are singing for him. This is one of the things that will take us away from religion, which is the love of the opposite gender in a way that Allah does not want us to love them. Of course, you know, everyone knows that there is a place for loving the opposite gender, which is marriage, and that's what we have the in a romantic way, you know, which is marriage, and that's why we have marriage. Marriage is a very important thing, but before marriage, it's very important that we keep ourselves pure. And so I thought I would mention a few points about friendship, in particular when it comes to friendship with the opposite gender, because a lot of brothers, like, they're wondering about this. They see that, you know, their friends have, you know, friends who are girls, right? And even maybe girls are coming up to them and they're like, you know, can you... Yeah, they're talking to them like they're friends. Maybe they're... Are you guys on Facebook and these type of things? Like Facebook or... I don't know. No? Yes? No? Okay, anyways, those of you who know what I'm talking about, like, they'll get, like, friend requests from girls, and or girls want to chat with them when they're on chat, whatever it is. So are we allowed to have friends, have girls as friends? I thought I would just talk about this topic for a bit. One of the things to keep in mind is that when it comes to friends, friendship is a very important thing in Islam. We need to have good friends. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the need in us to have friends. Right? Everybody has this in them that, yeah, wouldn't it be nice if I had a good friend? Right? Everyone would like to have a good friend. Right? If you were given the option of having a good friend or not having a friend, everyone would choose to have a good friend, correct? Yeah? Alright, good. But it's not the case that all that is gold, all that glitters is gold. Not the case that everything that looks good is necessarily good for us. And a friend is one of the things that can actually take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran describes something very significant. It says in Surah Al-Zukhruf, it says that al-akhillau yawma idhin ba'adahum liba'adin adu illa al-muttaqeen. That it says that those people who are close friends, on that day, meaning the Day of Judgment, they will be enemies of one another. Except for the muttaqeen. Except for those who are pious. What do you think that means? Why is it that friends will be enemies? Anybody? Yeah.
Because they guided each other astray.
They guided each other astray, exactly. They were friends, meaning that they had a good relationship with each other. But when it came to the purpose of why they should have had that friendship, which was God, instead of taking each other towards God, they took each other away from God. And this is what happens, is that when you have good friends, our energy to do good can take us, it compounds and multiplies, and we want to do more and more good together. But when we have bad friends, okay, it becomes even worse. Like when you have if you want to do a sin and you have somebody else to join you, it's a lot easier to do that sin. Okay, I feel like dancing. Okay, should I dance by myself? No, nobody's going to dance by themselves. But if you have a group of people that are dancing, like, okay, bismillah, well, not bismillah. Okay. Same thing, like it comes to me in namaz time. If I'm by myself, I might be like, oh, you know, I still have a couple hours left, you know, let me do something else right now. But if there's a few brothers together, then at least one of them is going to strike them that, you know, maybe we should say namaz or not. Other brothers are like, yeah, okay, let's do it. Because at least, you know, they don't want to be ashamed, right? That, you know, somebody else is there and it's my brother. They feel like they pull each other up, right? They're like, if he can do it, I can do it as well. So on and so forth. There's so many things that if we have people who are good to help us, then we'll feel more like doing that thing. Another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, it says in Surah Al-Furqan, he says that there will be some people on the Day of Judgment, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ كَافِرٌ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ. Let me see exactly what it says here. Please recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Okay. It says that the person who is unjust, okay, that on that day, that person will be biting his hands. Biting his hands. Now, I don't know if you've seen, sometimes when people get nervous about something, they start biting their fingernails. Have you seen anybody do that? Right? Okay, so they start gnawing on their fingernails, right? So the Quran, it's something that's kind of, human beings are like that. People who can control themselves, they don't do that. But normally people, when they get nervous, they start doing something funny like that, like biting their nails. On the Day of Judgment, there's going to be people who are so nervous
and so disturbed that they'll be biting their whole hands. Both of their hands. That's how the Quran describes it. Because of the severity of this. They'll be so traumatized. They'll be like, what happened? They'll be so regretful. They'll be like, oh my God, why did I not do better? Why didn't I take advantage of all those blessings that you gave me? So much time that I wasted. So much time. My youth, my free time, my health, my wealth. I wasted all of it. They'll be like crying to Allah. They'll be screaming to Allah that, oh Allah, send me back. Give me another chance. Allah will be like, no. You know, like, you've proved yourself. You just determined, even if I were to send you back, you'd go back and do the same thing again. The Quran describes them as biting their hands. And it says that, يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا. If only I had taken a path with the Prophet. If only I had taken the path of the Prophet. يَا وَيْلَتَ لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنَ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. And it'd be like, oh, all of regret. I regret so much. Woe be to me. Regretful. If only I hadn't taken that person as a friend. He misguided me from the remembrance. If I only hadn't taken this person as a friend. So the Quran describes this very like aptly. It's very strong. It says that be aware that about the people that you take as friends. Now, one of these people that we can take as friends, that people take as friends, that's not good for us as guys, is women who are not mahram to us. Okay? There is no place for friendship with the opposite gender in Islam. We cannot have girlfriends. Now, I don't mean to say that we cannot be friendly. We have to be friendly people. Muslims are cheerful when it comes to, you know, unless there's an enemy, but generally speaking, you know, when it comes to people like, you know, in school, our neighbors, you know, our teachers, we have to be friendly people. We have to be business-like. We have to be a professional. When it comes to even women, girls that we're working with in school, for example, girls are sitting next to us, just because we can't be friends with them doesn't mean we can't be friendly with them. They ask us for a pencil, we lend them a pencil. You know, we might have to work with them on a project, that sort of thing. That's fine. You know, they ask us how we're doing, fine. We say hello, that's okay. But taking them as friends is not allowed. And if we do, then this can easily be one of those things that becomes like what the Quran describes, like somebody that takes us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, it's not just girls, like even guys. We should be very selective about the guys that we choose to be our friends. A person who's a mu'min is very selective about the people that he takes as friends. When he finds a friend, then that person becomes a much better friend than somebody who is not a mu'min. That person becomes a real friend for him. But until that point where he finds a friend, he's very careful about the people that he shows friendship to. Because, as the brother pointed out, we have a tradition from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that الرجل المرء على دين خليله, that a man has the same religion as his friend. So we'd be very careful. If we have somebody who has a certain way of thinking, then if we're not careful, we'll start adopting their way of thinking. We'll be acting like them. I don't know if you guys have noticed ever, if you spend time with a friend, when you come back home, you ever notice that you start use the same expressions that your friends use? You start like talking like them. If you ever listen to yourself, you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like me, that sounds like my friend. It's a natural thing. The more time we spend with somebody, the more time, more we'll act like them. So, another point I want to mention is that when I say that we're not supposed to have friends who are girls, sometimes a lot of the brothers here, you have cousins who are girls, right? Okay? Cousins, right? Yes? You have cousins who are girls? Okay. Cousin, we have a special responsibility to family, which is called Silat al-Rahim. We have to have a certain type of a bond with family members. Even those who are non-mahram, like our cousins. So we have to be in a friendly bond with them. We have to ask about them. If they ever need anything from us, we have to be there for them. But again, it can't be a close friendship, which is reserved only for, you know, people of the same gender. Or of course, when we get married, you know, then they can be there. And also with our mothers and our sisters, that type of thing, we should be having close, you know, friendly relationships. They should be our friends as well, too. Yeah, the notion of a friend in Islam, I won't spend too much time on it, I'll just end with this point right here, is that there's a lot to talk about this topic, and this isn't the place for it. But I just want to mention that a friend in Islam is something different than maybe what we see out there. Sometimes when you see friends and the way they act with each other, like, it's really funny, right? You have some, they're supposed to be friends of each other, but you find that the person who makes the most fun of you is your friend. Okay, the person who nags on you the most is your friend. The person who is the most unreliable is your friend. Like, sometimes you can ask a stranger for something and they'll be there for you. But the person who's the most unreliable is your friend, because they know that you're a friend. They know that you're their friend. They think that, okay, they can take it easy with you. They don't have to, like, you know, you tell them 7 o'clock, they'll be there at 8 o'clock. Because they're like, yeah, he's my friend, I can do anything I want. Whereas according to Islam and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, a friend is supposed to be somebody that we treat properly. It's a blessing of Allah, and we have to treat it very carefully. We have to be respecting of the fact that they have a right on us. So for example, this tradition that we have, which says that one who mocks others should not expect to have true friendship. If you're a person who makes fun of other people, then you shouldn't be expecting to have true friendship. Sometimes you find people who are popular at school are the people who can make the most fun of other people, right? The biggest wisecracker, the biggest joker, that person is the most popular. But that person eventually, at the end of the day, that person will be left standing without any friends. Okay, these friends, the people that he's gotten around him, they're not true friends. They'll melt away from him in just a moment. Another thing we're told is that you have the bond of friendship, keep on observing the rights of your friends. You know, like, they have a right on you. Don't let that go. Just because you become familiar with them, don't let the formalities go. I mean, don't let that observance of their rights go away. Another thing we're told is that the best of friends is the one who doesn't cause a burden on his friends. It's very easy for them. You know, if they come over, it's not a big deal. Like, come over, they don't have to do too much for them, too many formalities. And another thing is that, the last point is that, according to the sixth Imam, that if you want to befriend somebody, you should have reasonable expectations. Meaning that we shouldn't expect that our friends are perfect. Okay, our friends will make mistakes, and that's okay, because everyone's a human being. We don't have friends who are masoom. Our friends are not masoom. They'll make mistakes. We have a responsibility to point out each other's mistakes. If you befriend somebody, then you're like a mirror for them. And you should show them the truth. If they're doing something wrong, you have to point out their mistakes. A brother was telling me that just recently that that there's a friend of his who's doing something bad. Like, you know, what do I have to do? Do I have to tell him about this bad thing? Yeah, we have to tell him about the bad things that they're doing. We have to help them become perfect people. But that doesn't mean that we should nag on them either, right? We should try to find the best way possible to guide them. Now, maybe you guys have questions about friends. We can talk about that in the Q&A afterwards. I just want to mention a few minutes of Masaib, because these are the days of you know, Muharram. And I want to just do a bit of mourning for what transpired. I would ask that everyone, please, when we're reciting the Masaib, that you try your best to feel sad and see if you can bring tears to your eyes and put your head down and act like, make it seem like you're somebody who's mourning. A lot of times, even if we can't bring tears to our eyes, just by acting like somebody who's mourning, trying to bring tears in our eyes, Allah will have mercy on us. The Ahlul Bayt will display that mercy of Allah, and the tears will come, and we won't know where they came from. So I'd ask the brothers to please try to adopt the guise of somebody who's mourning. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abna Rasulillah. Ya Qurrata Ayni Rasulillah. يا ابن فاطمة الزهراء يا ابن أمير المؤمنين يا سيد الشهداء We are only a few days after the day of Ashura. It was on the 13th of Muharram when the caravan of the enemy soldiers brought the prisoners to the city of Kufa. When they reached the gates of Kufa, people started to gather. They thought that these people who had come were just ordinary slaves, captives of war. When they saw the women without any appropriate covering, everything had been snatched from them. One woman comes to them and she asks them, "Who are you?" Zainab responds that we are from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The woman says that if this is the case, then let me get some clothing and blankets and covering so that you may cover yourselves. When they enter the city of Kufa, the people realize what has happened and they start to cry and to shed tears. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam addresses the people of Kufa and he says that you are mourning and you are crying for our sake, but فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي قَتَلَنَا, but who is it, who are the people who killed us? You are those people who are the same people who killed us. And then Zainab salamu alayhi alayha begins to speak to the people. She speaks so eloquently that somebody remarks that this is somebody who has to be the daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, for her to speak so courageously and valiantly. She addresses the people and says that you are the people, why are you crying? You are the people of Kufa, you are the ones who betrayed us. After she speaks, then it is the time for Fatima Sughra to speak up. She also speaks very courageously and powerfully. And then Zainab once again speaks to the people, and everyone is crying at this point. She says, قَتَلْتُمْ أَخِي صَبْرًا فَوَيْلٌ لِأُمِّكُمْ لأمكم ستجزون نارا حرها يتوقدون سفكتم دماء حرم الله سفكها وحرمها القرآن ثم محمد. That on account of what you did, you will taste the fire of hell. You have violated the sanctity of a family, that the Qur'an itself has described their sanctity and the Prophet Muhammad. But we have to ask ourselves, why is it that the women of the Ahlul Bayt are speaking up? Is this not the position of somebody like Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam to be addressing the people? The reason is because Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam had been put on a camel without any saddle. He was severely injured and severely sick at that time. After days of travel, imagine the state of our Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. But still, after the women have spoken up, Imam Zain al-Abidin addresses the people of Kufa. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this remembrance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the message of Imam Hussein. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to become followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to learn their teachings, to apply them in our lives, to achieve the purpose why we've been created, to guide others then with this knowledge that we have and with our knowledge and our actions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to find good friends, true friends, those who will help us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not take us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does anyone have a matan?
Yeah.